All right. Holy Father, we ask your blessings now upon the Word. As I've already said to you, need the power of the Holy Spirit upon my feeble efforts in order for it to make the impression and soak into the heart, sink into the heart as it should. Pray for that tonight at this time. In the name of my precious Lord. All right, let's look here at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus is speaking. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. All right. The title of my message tonight is Obedience is Critical to the Christian. Obedience is critical to a Christian. Now, that's what we're going to look at in verse 20. For the Lord Jesus Christ said to that group of our first church there, before he went home, he said, teaching them, after they're converted, verse 19, he said, go preach the gospel, go teach them, share the gospel. And of course, once they were saved, he said they'd be baptized, and then he said they're to be taught. In other words, disciple them. Sometimes you find that people describe verse 20 as making disciples of those that have been converted. Discipling them. Teaching them, in other words. To observe all things. Everything. The Lord says that he had commanded. Now the word observe there means, of course, to obey all things. And he said, lo to them, and as they represented the first church there that time, at that day, he said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And we know we're right here because when we go over to Acts, we see what the people are doing. We know how they understood this verse that we just looked at here. Now, I want you to notice there where he says, people think, first of all, that when they're saved, that's it. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, folks.
Amen.
That's the first step. Being born again, becoming a child of God, realizing that we're lost and on the road to hell, realizing we can't save ourselves, and realizing that nothing or no one else other than Jesus Christ, and with all of our heart and all the sincerity of our understanding, putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's wonderful. Well, some people think that's the end of it. Well, I'm saved and I'm glad and I'm not going to hell and I'm going to heaven. But I want you to know tonight that saving us from hell and saving us for heaven is not the only reason why the Lord saves. For the Lord Jesus Christ goes on and he says, once they're saved, I want you to teach them. They don't know. They have to be taught. What do they have to be taught? They have to be taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You have to teach them to obey me. You have to teach them to obey my word. You have to teach them how to live as Christians. And how they live as Christians is given to them in the Word of God. And we know that's true because when we go over into the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. You profess to be a Christian. Just how important is it that you obey the Lord in your everyday life? How important is obedience in your life to the Lord? I'm amazed today at the number of people that profess to be Christians, and it means next to nothing, this obedience to Christ. In fact, they hardly even think about it. And you can look at their lives and you can see this is not what's on their mind. But we know what's supposed to be on the mind of a person once they're saved. Their minds are supposed to be open and ready to receive the teachings of the Word of God as to how they're supposed to live now, that they belong to the Lord, and how they're supposed to order their life. He didn't say, look around at everybody else and see what they were doing and do it. He said, you teach them to do what I said for them to do. They are to follow me. They are to obey me. And dear people, this is the way it's supposed to be according to the Word of God, not according to what I've said. This is a sad thing that's missing in the lives of many, many, many people that profess to be Christians today. You cannot tell any difference in their life. They are not. They made the profession of faith. But when it comes to finding the proof and the evidence in their life that they're now ready for Christ to be Lord of their life, that's where the problem comes in. That's where the rotten spot is in many professions of faith today. And yet when you go back to the New Testament, you see that this was the order that was accepted in that day of the writing of the New Testament. In the days of New Testament Christianity, this is what people did. This is the way it was. Not only were the apostles told this was to be the way it was, but this is the way it happened. This is the way it happened in the very first chapters of Acts. We see this happening to people who made professions of faith. And then we see it all through the book of Acts. Wherever the gospel was preached, and people said, okay, we're saved. We're saved. We've trusted in the Lord as our Savior. Now, let's begin to serve Him. And you could see real action in their life that showed they were different. If they were pagans, following magic, following all kinds of spells and so forth, the Bible says in one place, they took all went in their homes, and they took all these books of magic, and they brought them out, and they had a big bonfire, and they burned every one of them. They didn't leave them in their homes. They burning. They had a they had a book burning. What did it signify? That their lives had been changed. That they were no longer going to be fooling with the occult. That they now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the evidence. How about your life? When you made your profession of faith, did anything change in your life? Did anything change in your thinking? Did anything change in your outlook on life? Did anything change about what life was all about and what it was for in the main? Or did you just go through a religious exercise and the next day everything was back the same way it was? That's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Now somebody said, well, preacher, we have to get on with life. Yes, but dear people, did you know that God touches every aspect of your life? The next day after a woman makes a profession of faith, and she gets up the next morning, starting with the time she gets up. Well, it should start that night when she goes home. There's a change. There's supposed to be a change in her life. It starts then. And the same thing with a man. Got a new husband. Got a new wife. That's salvation. Children. New children. Children say, difference in them. Attitude changes. Attitude changes. You can already begin to see the first beginnings of the effects of salvation in their life. A life change. They're on a new world now. Headed in a different direction. With a new purpose to their life. And that purpose is to serve the Lord. Now that's what this says. Sometimes we forget this. We need to be taught. And it is understood and it is assumed and it is that way that people who are saved are hungry, are anxious, and desire very much to know what the Lord would have them to do so that they might be able to please Him. That's it. What do you want me to do? What do I have to change? Well, let me start. Do I need to look for a new job? Is this one I can't serve God and please Him in? Huh? That's right. What do I have to change? Do I have to change my magazine buying? Do I have to change my television viewing? What do I have to change? Do I have to change my speech? What's wrong with my speech? Do I use the wrong words? Do I use filthy communication? What do I have to start watching? How do I change? What's wrong? I want to live first and foremost for the Lord. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Well, if I do this, my wife won't like it. Well, let her love it.
Amen.
Well, if I do this, my husband won't like it. Well, let him love it too.
Amen.
It's the Lord that makes the difference. And you can't get people to turn to the Lord when they don't see that it did anything in your life.
That's right. Amen.
If your husband cannot see, wife, that you changed when you made your profession of faith, why should he fool with what you've got? Maybe he doesn't play games like that. And vice versa. That's the thing that counts. Young people, children, your parents ought to see a difference in you. Your cousins, your brothers, your sisters, you see, should see a difference in you. Well, she's my brother, she's my sister. Makes no difference. It pleases God that you please Him in your relationship with your own flesh and blood brothers and sisters. God touches every aspect of our life. And it is now to be lived, as He says, to the best of our ability, and we are to constantly be learning so that we can constantly be making the adjustments, putting off the old man, the old ways, the old habits, and putting on the new ones. Now that we're Christians, that we find in the Word of God. That's the way the Bible teaches. First comes salvation. Secondly, then comes obedience to the Lord, because we are saved. You see? Because we are saved. That's the way it's supposed to be. And because we love Him. See? So we want to show Him. We want to express our love to Him. And He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, fine, Lord. You saved me. I need to know just what your commandments are. I need to know just what you have told me to do and not to do. And I need to start finding out what they are. That's why it's very important that saved people be in Bible-believing churches.
Amen.
So they can find. How could you find out what the Lord wants you to do in a church that itself is corrupt and doesn't know what it's supposed to do?
Amen.
How are they going to teach you? If you, by the grace of Almighty God, go saved in that church, it doesn't mean that you need to stay in that church. Because some churches, about all you can find left is the plan of salvation. The rest of it is just something else. It's certainly that part about teaching them to command whatsoever, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, is where they fall down at. That's where they fall down. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what it teaches. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, 18, listen to me. My little children, let us not love in word. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, I'm saved, praise the Lord, I'm saved, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Wonderful, I'm glad you're happy about it. But if you think you're going to get off that easy, you got another thought coming.
Amen.
My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Oh, it's great, isn't it? Love in tongue. That doesn't cost you much, loving in tongue. Just talk. All right, listen. But indeed, huh? Indeed. Let's see some action. Let's see some fruit, some real fruit. And in truth, what truth? The Bible truth. Not just anything you'd call truth, but what God says is truth, His Word. But indeed and in truth. The Lord said, I tell you what I want. You find the book. That's what I want. That's what I expect of you. 1 John 5 and 3 emphasizes again this to us. And let me look over there and read that to you quickly. 1 John 5 and 3. The Lord is speaking. Speaks this to me just as well as you. Says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Sad, isn't it? That some who profess to be Christ find the very things that God says for them to do to be a grievous thing, to be a very sad thing, not something that is to be a blessing, not something that they're glad to do, but something that they actually are sad to do. They really hate to quit doing that or quit being that or whatever it might be. But the Bible says, now listen, the Lord's commandments are not grievous. He's not asking you to do too much for Him.
Amen.
After all, you have to think of it in the light of He saved your hell-bound soul.
That's right.
A lot of people say, I never can repay the Lord for what He's done for me. But look at their life. And you know they're lying. Because they're not even trying to serve God. And that's one of the things he says.
Amen.
If you love him, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do the things I told you to do. You'll obey me. That's what the Lord says. And you'll be concerned about obeying me more than you will anybody else. See? But where is that happening today? In what church is that the fruit of 15 or 20 people making a profession of faith? In what church is that the fruit of people saying they had 1,000 saved this year?
Amen.
In what church do you see that where they said we had 2,000 saved? Yes? Where's the fruit? Where's the impact? What's happening? Oh, it's all on record. It's all on a card. It's all on the church records. No, my dear people. That's not the way it works.
Amen.
That's not the way it works. That's not what the Scripture says. You've seen it. You just read it with me. The Lord said, once you were saved, once you're baptized, you need to become disciples of Christ, followers of Him. Which means you direct your life according to His will. The Lord said this. The Lord said this. Why do you call me Lord? Just why are you calling me Lord? Every time I hear you, you're saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. Why are you calling me Lord? I notice that you don't do what I say. You do what others say and you do what you say. But yet, when you talk to me, you call me Lord. I know the difference, the Lord says. I'm not fooled by your sweet talk. You love, what did he say? Indeed. And in truth. Now, there's a lot of people that like to talk about the Lord. That's a beautiful name. But we're not fooling God.
Amen.
I know people think they're fooling God. I find that sad. Somebody says to me, you know so-and-so, they profess to be Christian, and they're slipping around sinning. Let me tell you something right now. To fool me is nothing. But the one you're not fooling is everything.
Amen.
You see, that makes the whole difference.
Amen.
That's it. You can fool me and slip around, you say, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Yes, he does. And he's the one that at the end of the trail, as the saying goes, you have to stand before. And he won't have to depend upon you to tell him what you did or didn't do. He can tell you what you did or didn't do. He can even tell you the reason why you did or didn't do what you did.
Amen.
But the Lord. We live in a world where there are other fallible human beings just like we are tonight. And some of them will never know anything if we don't tell them. But with God, it's not that way.
Amen.
It's not that way at all. And yet, there seems to be ignorance on the part of professing Christians about that point. The Lord knows your thoughts. It's as easy for God to read your thoughts or easier than it is for you to read the morning paper.
Yeah.
You don't have to say anything. Almighty God just looks at you and He knows your thoughts. He knows them. You can't run from someone like that.
Amen.
It's impossible to do so. Now, I repeat the question I've already asked. How important is it to you, not your wife, not your husband, not your brother, not your sister, not to your fellow church member, but how important is it to you that you obey the Lord? See? Here's how important it was to Paul. He said, nobody stood with me, I stood alone. Not unusual for those that want to obey the Lord. Not unusual. Standing alone is not a position that they're strangers to. They know what that means. Not to be stubborn, but to be faithful to Christ. To be loyal to Christ. That's why they take that stand. That's the way it is. Listen, dear people, being disobedient to Christ, you're not going to get shirt-collared by some unseen hand when you walk out your door. God doesn't immediately step and take hold of you. But if you're really saved, and you're disobedient to the Lord, you're careless, you're unconcerned, He knows that. You've told you, haven't you said to your children sometimes, now you stood right here and you heard me and you didn't pay me any attention. What I said didn't amount to anything with you. You weren't listening. It wasn't worth your concern. My God could say that many times about us.
Amen.
Many times about us, to us, about that in our life. And that's a sin.
Amen.
That's a sin. There's no question about it. Listen. When we fail to obey God, and especially when that's a habit of life, nobody's perfect. That brings upon us, as you well know, and I'll not turn to that scripture because I've repeated a lot of times and I don't have enough time to do that. It'll bring upon you chastisement from the Lord because the Lord says, I'll tell you this one thing. Every one of my children I chastise. I care for them, and therefore I chastise them. You see? I chastise them. I discipline them, because I love them. That's it. I discipline them. And He said, if I don't, then you can just mark this down. You're not mine. You still belong to the devil. I don't care how many times your name is on the church roll, and I don't care how many songs you sing in the choir, and I don't care how many musical instruments you play, and I don't care how much you give. If I don't chastise you and discipline you, you don't belong to me. So when you go off saying, ha, I don't do this and nothing there, ha, 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 you better watch that ha, ha, ha.
Amen.
That's not exactly the assurance that you want. You want the assurance that God corrects you.
Amen.
Now listen, dear people, God gives the time to repent. Isn't that wonderful? He gives that time for you to repent and for me to repent. But dear people, we don't pay that attention. So when you disobey the Lord, it brings chastisement. It also brings loss of blessings. Loss of blessings, dear people. Disobedience to the Lord brings loss of blessings. It only appears to us that by disobeying the Lord, we have really come out ahead. That's a fool's conclusion. That sin pays better than righteousness. That wrong living is more prosperous in the long run than right living. It simply isn't so.
Amen.
And God says so. It only appears to be so. The man that jumps off the Empire Building, they say, he says, I think I'll go up there and jump off and fly down. And the fellow says, you won't fly, man. You'll spatter. Oh, no, man. Watch me. And so he goes and jumps off the top of the Empire State Building. And he passes the guy that he told he's going to jump off. Actually, he's going down two or three floors. He says, see what I tell you? I'm doing all right, am I not? Doing something you've never done. That's true. But when he hits that ground, all that appeared to be on the way down means nothing. He spatters. That's it. Sin only appears to be prosperous. It's very costly. And so it costs us blessings. Our disobedience costs us. And the devil knows that. So all he has to do to you and me to rob us of a blessing is to just tempt us and get us to sin.
That's right.
And we'll lose a blessing. Doing the opposite of what we're supposed to do. Now normally as Christians, we're not perfect anyway. We've got enough problems by messing up just without even intending to. But especially is it bad when we intend to. You see. We intend to. And many times that's what Christians do. They intend to sin. They know they're sinning. Don't sit here tonight and tell me that you haven't sinned against God when you knew what you were doing was sinning. You did it and you do. And that's a fact.
Amen.
Amen. That's it. And yet the Lord said tonight, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that shows us one of the defects in our love. We do love the Lord, but we don't love Him with a perfect love. We love Him with a moth-eaten love sometimes. It's got more holes in it than Swiss cheese.
That's right.
And even at our best, we still fall short.
Amen.
Take the Apostle Paul. Now that was a great preacher and a great Christian. I marvel at that man. He's a sinner saved by grace. And when he says that he is the chief of sinners, and after he's been saved and after he's been preaching, says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am, not was.
Amen.
I say, my goodness, man. If you say you're that at that time, what am I? Where do I stand? My goodness, I don't measure up to the life you lived, to have the faith you have, laying on the line for God like you do. I remember that. His words bring conviction to my heart. That's it. So it brings loss of blessings. It brings loss of rewards. It will bring loss of rewards. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Sin is always costly. Please do not think that you have gained when you have sinned against God. You have not.
Amen.
You have not. Because there was something that you should have done. Well, you say, what? Well, one thing, you should have resisted the temptation to sin. That was the right thing to do. And when you sinned, you didn't do that. So let's just stop there. See? Have you ever resisted temptation to sin and enjoyed the blessing of saving yourself? Well, I resisted that temptation. I beat the devil in that. Boy, that's a good feeling, isn't it?
Amen.
That's a legitimate feeling. That's a scriptural feeling. That's the feeling of victory. Well, I overcame that. Well, I overcame that. Listen, dear people. That's a wonderful thing. That's it. Christian lady says, well, I'll tell you one thing. One time I was out on vacation. And I was at a motel. And I decided I'd go out to the pool where the people were swimming. So I put on my bikini, and I started out there. But I went a few feet, and I thought, I'm not supposed to be dressed like this. This is a sin. My God says for me to be dressed modestly. And He gives me examples of what that's all about. He says, I'm not even supposed to bear the thigh.
Amen.
And I'm long past the thighs. And she turns around and she goes back and she changes clothes. Yes, sir?
Amen.
She's had a victory. She's had a victory. And somebody says to her friend, says, why'd you do that? That wasn't any big deal. You don't do that often. And she says, no. And today, what I did was too much really, but I stopped. And I'm not going to do it that often anymore. You've just seen me the last time in a bikini, even though it was only a short thing. Listen, dear people, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about, see? I'm talking about being interested in doing what the Lord has said. You see? The man who's out, who works out there in everyday life, where the unchristian language is used, he makes a mistake and he almost says, and he catches himself and he stops. And he says, boy, that was close. I thought the word, because it's always in the heart before it hits the mouth and goes out. But he said, I stopped it there. And God and I know that was there. And I asked Him to forgive it. And you can do that so fast, you know, ask God to forgive it. And I've had a victory, you see. I've had a victory. Now, my grandmother had a saying that wasn't worth much, depending upon how you use it. She said, you might as well eat the devil as to drink his broth. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying, because that's an old one. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You might drink the devil's broth, but you don't have to eat him. That's carrying it another step. It's wrong to drink the devil's broth, but you go ahead and eat him. You've done all you've got to do. You've just piled it up. You haven't stopped anything. Better stop with the devil's broth.
Amen.
And take care of that problem. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying, folks, that we are to obey the Lord. We are to obey the Lord. We are to be sensitive to Him. And do you know how, dear people, that you get more faithful by being faithful. carelessness and indifference to the Word of God breeds carelessness and indifference to the Word of God. The more careless, the more unconcerned, the more indifferent you are to what God says and what I are to what God says, the worse we get at it. That's it. That's it. Loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Loss of joy. Now I'm telling you, dear people, that I look back in my life and listen, even way back there years ago, there are things that I did. I was never what you'd call a bad boy. Don't ask me how, just by the grace of God, the restraining hand of God. I look back and I never was a bad boy. There are all children running around today that belong to me except those that wear my name. I did not fall into fornication with any girls. After I die, if any woman ever comes up and said, "Well, I committed fornication with him," she's lying. Just can't happen that way. Impossible. It does not happen. Fornication requires physical relationship. You see, I'm not bragging, but I was certainly far from perfect. And yet, sometimes I sit around. I've been forgiven for those things. They've been put under the blood. But let me tell you, if I could go back, they wouldn't even be on that record to have been put under the blood to start with.
Amen.
I wouldn't. It wouldn't have happened. It would not have happened. It would not have happened. So you see, dear people, I wasn't happy about that. I wasn't happy about any of the sins that I committed. And you see, you can get forgiveness, but the brain never erases it. It's there. Now, dear people, when you're a Christian and you fall into sin, you're not happy about that. You feel guilty. Well, you should feel guilty. You're guilty of sin.
Amen.
And then if you add sin to sin, and we're bad about that, you know, we say, "Well, I did it, but it wasn't my fault." Okay, go ahead and just load the wagon down. You're not getting any less. You're not getting any less. You're just piling it on. Now God's saying, "You did it, and you're trying to blame somebody else for it." That's another sin. And then you'll look around, you'll figure out somebody else was probably involved, and you'll add another sin. It's not getting any better. You might feel better, but it's not changing the thing. What God wants you to do is stop and pay, put the blame right where it's supposed to, and confess that sin to God and say it wasn't anybody's fault but mine, because I didn't have to do it. Nobody held a gun on me. I didn't have to do it. And I knew I was doing wrong. It wasn't as though I was ignorant. I knew I was doing wrong. So it's me. It's me. You know, it's me. Fellow says, "You don't know my wife. I knocked her all the way across the room and up against the wall because she nagged me." Don't blame that nagging on knocking her up across the room and up against the walls. You're a Christian. You're supposed to resist temptation. You're supposed to just walk on and bear with it. That's right. That's it. Christianity, by God's grace, helps us to have self-control. You see, we don't often do that. But obedience is critical to a Christian's life. Obedience is critical to a Christian's life. Amen. Obedience because we love the Lord. I wish people would forget this stuff. I don't do this because the preacher preaches against it. That's weak. That's not a good reason. Not doing it because it was a sin against God is the proper reason for not sinning.
Amen.
If I'm your best reason, God have mercy upon you. The Lord hears that too, and He knows who you are mindful of. It wasn't Him. It doesn't please Him. He wants to be the reason. He wants to be the reason. He wants to be the reason. You say, "Well," this fellow said, "I know why you won't do what I want you to do. Because you go down there to a certain church and that preacher, and you listen to that little old preacher. You whirl on your feet and you say, 'Listen, I don't do this because this is a sin according to the Word of God. Don't you blame my preacher. I do this because I'm obeying the Lord. Let's get this straightened out right now.'"
You respect me and my convictions because of my allegiance to Christ. That's the proper answer.
Amen.
That's the proper answer.
I used to go to a church where the preacher did some hard preaching. And a lot of the young people that I learned to, that I became acquainted with and learned about, their reason for not doing some things many times was because of the preacher. And you know, that's not really the way it is. The way it is I don't do it because I'm trying to please the Lord. And I'm not going to do it until I'm convinced that to do so was not a sin according to the Bible. And I won't change for that otherwise. That's it. That's it. Listen, dear people. Loss of joy. A lot of Christians, you know, you lose your joy and your salvation because you're living in rebellion against God. And you know you are. You lose the joy. And you lose fellowship with God. The warmth of that fellowship is not there. Because you're walking contrary to the Lord. You're not walking with Him. You're walking away from Him. Heading for backsliding. You're not careful. And then, of course, it hurts your testimony. People are tired of hearing people talk about being Christians and not living up to what they say. They've seen so much of that until they don't have any confidence in it. And they are refreshed. Many times, lost people are refreshed because they run into somebody who says, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to do that because that's wrong according to the Bible, and that would displease God. People are looking for that. They don't think there's anything to Christianity, and with good reason. They're wrong, but they've seen far too many people who profess to be Christians who didn't act like it made any difference to them. How they lived, how they talked, where they went, all of these things. And the world catches on real easy and real fast. They don't lie, and they don't scheme like Christians do. They just call it what it is, because they know what they are. And they know what we say we are. They expect there to be a difference. They expect there to be a difference. But they don't see it. So we lose our testimony. Folks say, yeah, it's that. You can hear them talk. They talk good, don't they? Talk like they're going to be raptured any minute. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them fool you. Watch them around your wife. Oh, gracious. Huh? Yeah, you see that old girl, she gets out there and she just sings like a bird. But boy, there ain't no boys that she won't sleep with. See, the preacher, the last one to learn most of the time. Did you know that? I learned that a long time ago. Last one to know is preacher. You know why? Because all church members keep it secret. That's get you in trouble. That gets you in trouble. I don't be a tattletale, but there are some things that you don't need to be a tattletale about, but there are some things that they have to do with the glory and honor of Christ and His church. And the Bible makes that very plain. You see? And folks say, well, I couldn't, you know, you better. Well, I tell you what, that was my friend, so I just couldn't. You don't have a friend equal to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You don't. You don't have a friend equal to Him. If you are, you're not saved. That's for sure. That's for sure. And then, of course, you can't be the salt you're supposed to be if you're not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't help retard corruption. You see, you want people to be embarrassed to sin again around you. That's when you make you're being some salt. If they say to you, if you hadn't have been with me, I'd have done so and so. And what they wanted to do was a sin. You've been salt. You've helped to retard corruption. You've helped to restrain sin by your life. By your life. They don't like to, they don't feel at ease in their sins when you're with them or you're around them. They feel uneasy. They feel like, I can't do that, you know. What would they think of me? Boy, they don't do that. See? That's all right. Let them feel that way. You're making an impact on their life. You're making an impact. Better to feel that way than to say, well, I know, you know, Sally here, she'll do anything, lovely, she's not around the church members and her mom and daddy. You're not making an impact on anybody.
Amen.
You're a hypocrite and they know it. And somebody will go out there to try to witness to them, and they'll take you and your sorry life and use it and say, yeah, you better go talk to some of your members down there because I know one of them. And then they'll tell you. They'll tell on you. They'll tell on you. They don't get away with anything. They don't think much of you. Listen, sometimes your enemies have to grudgingly tell the truth or know they're lying when they tell something about you that's not so. Know they're lying. That's good for them to know that. Know that you try to live for God, that you're not that kind of person. They know that. That's right. They need to know that. They need to feel guilty. That's it. And then, of course, you can't be liked if you're a disobedient Christian. You can't be liked. All right, but are you, Brother Gordon, you know where I was? I was in a place. You're talking about darkness. Man, that was a sinful bunch. That's when the light needs to shine. That's why God wants you to live it. Because that's the dark place, and the light, even a little light, can be seen better in darkness than it can be where there's other light. See? That's it. Especially to young people tonight. Okay, so you're out there with a half dozen young people. And they're out there and they say, I'll take a draw off of this weed. And you say, not me. I'm a Christian. I'll not be brought under the power of any. That's what Paul said. Nothing. I want the Holy Spirit to have sway in my life. That weed is not going to control me and have power in my life. I'm not going to smoke that. I'm not. I'm just not. Well, if you're going to be one of the gang, well said, I like you, but if that's the price of being one of the gang, I won't be with you any longer.
Amen.
Then I can get away from here. Well, you don't understand. Who's going to be your friend? I don't know, but I'll find maybe somebody else who's got some convictions and saved, and they'll be my friend. And if they don't, it won't be the first time a Christian ever stood by themselves.
Amen.
I'm going to do that when I face God. So I might as well get in the habit now. See? And it'll please God. It'll please God. That's it. I mean, listen. Nothing will make an individual out of you like faithfulness to God. They'll make you, God will make an individual out of you. The Bible says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Don't be a crowd pleaser. Follow the Lord. Jesus Christ said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And dear people, I'm going to tell you something right now. You'd be surprised at the impact you'll make on people's lives. And don't say, well, they didn't seem to be too. That's all right. Life's not over with that one event either. God is not through with those people. Someday the telephone might ring, and they might be on the other end of the line, and they might be in trouble with God. I mean, they might be getting close to the times when they might be checking out, and they will remember that you had some convictions, and they need to talk to somebody who knows God.
Amen.
And they remember that you know God. And they believe you know God because when the chips were down, you walked away from them. Not from God. You walked away from them. And they knew you were a good friend. They knew they could trust you. You were honest. They saw you walk away from them. They don't forget that overnight. They remember that. At least some of them do. So that's letting your light shine. Letting your light shine. I'm out in the world. I'm noticing all the time. Dear people, it is refreshing to me as a preacher when I see what just appears to be a godly person in society. I might not even know them, but I'm impressed by them. Very much so. I was in the city of Bastrop, Louisiana one day, and I was by a store up there. I went to see my mother, and man, there was this kid out there, a young boy, in the shopping center, handing out gospel tracts. And I didn't need a gospel tract. I was saved. But oh, I was so blessed. I congratulated him on it. I was so uplifted. Here was a child, a boy, young kid, who was not out there trying to break into a car and steal. Not out there trying to find dope to buy. But he was out there trying to hand out the gospel to people that are lost.
Amen.
That was refreshing. That was refreshing. What an encouragement that was to this Baptist preacher. What an encouragement that is. And in this day, you want to know the truth? One young person that absolutely is consecrated and dedicated to God, they may not be told this, but there's a whole lot of adults that say, my goodness gracious alive. I didn't think there was any of that kind left to get yet. I thought they were all gone. Do you know what? And they go and tell their kin people and their friends, do you know what I saw down there? Do you know what I saw? And they tell about the witness. They tell about the light that they saw in the life of the young person. Because it's so rare. It is so rare to see anymore in the lives of young people. Young people have just dedicated and devoted their lives as the highest percentage, according to everything that I read, to the devil.
Amen.
And they'll do anything for the devil. But God's young people won't do anything for the Lord. See, I don't want to look silly. You look silly out there trying to save somebody from hell by giving them a gospel tract. You look silly. Who would tell you that? Not God. The Amen. Devil would tell you that.
Amen.
He sure would. You look silly. Some of you young people here out there, and you get out there and you say, oh, you know, what if my friends see? They need to see you. They need to see you.
Amen. That's right.
You see? They need to see you. You don't know how badly they need to see you. They need it. Some of them may be saved, and they might not be living up to it. And they look at you and they say, look at that. Boy, I feel bad because I don't take a stand for the Lord like that. I hide. But they're different. Amen. Supposed to be different.
Amen.
Supposed to be different. That's it. That's it, dear people. Now, let me hurry along. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm going to bring this to close. Let me ask you. How important is it that you obey the Lord? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate yourself? I'm not going to rate you. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate yourself? See? Where? You don't want to come and hand me a scale of 1 to 10 to rate you. I might embarrass you. You walk up to me and handle me a numbers 1 to 10 and say, Brother Gordon, I want you to honestly with all your heart rate me about where you think I am in obedience and consecration and dedication to the Lord by my fruits. I might say, okay. And you might not think as highly of me anymore. You know why? Because we have a tendency to rate ourselves higher than we are.
That's right.
Amen. See? Amen. That's it. I mean, you've seen some people that were so ugly their face almost would stop the clock and they thought they were the best looking thing on the block. There's some people get up every morning and look in the mirror and see an entirely different face than what you and I see. And it's ours. You see? It's ours. Get up and look in there and say, boy, I look good. Take them three hairs, you know. Men, take them three hairs and lay them over there and say, they're almost all gone, but boy, those three stand out, don't they? Men get there, you know. Women, let me just tell you this, and I'll pass on. Men do a lot of grinning in front of the mirror, too. Oh, that's a killer smile. See? That's a killer smile. Huh? A killer smile. Look at that solemn look. That's it. You say, you ever look at yourself? Yeah. The thing I wonder is, why my wife ever married me? I said, I don't really look that good. But of course, that was 58 years ago. There has been a lot of wear and tear. So I get a better idea if I go back there in that room in the back where the pictures are, to where I got that one of me when I was 17 years old graduating from Elizabeth High School. That one looks better. Now I say, I can see something in that fella. I can't see anything on that one. The truth is, though, I actually look better. But it's inside. It's the inside that's different. You see, that's the thing. That's what really counts. That's what really counts. Amen. Now, if obedience to the Lord is not important to you, and it's shown by your life, I doubt that you're saved. It's not important. I doubt your profession of faith. I really do. I doubt it. Be obedience to the Lord is important to me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I don't claim to be a superman. I don't claim to be sinless. But it is important to me to please God. It ought to be important.